morning. For those who have missed, we do have this, many of the sermons layers recorded, so we can get some past. If you'd like to get caught up on that, we'd be glad to see to it that you can get caught up on where we are. We're going to be spending 2 years, possibly, inside of this book, because what's happening is that we are discovering that God is very much alive and working today. As you saw a video earlier about our brothers and sisters in Christ over in China, that the persecution that is going on there, persecutions last year, they were up to 788 recorded persecutions. Among that, there were persecutions of beating and torture, and psychological abuse was up 325%. Maybe it's because they're getting ready for the Olympics. That's what they're saying. And so that when Christianity comes along, that Christianity will not make an impact on the world. They don't want to be embarrassed. So therefore, they've started. It doesn't just go there. Persecution's going on, in fact, in our land. And as we think about it going on in our land, we think about the ridicule of the young man who said that he was a virgin and said he was going to be a virgin until he got married. And they made fun of him on American Idol. And then all of a sudden one of the ladies wanted to show the Facing the Giants in her class. And so what did they do? They started telling the teachers, no, you can't do that because that has religious content. Where did that happen? At Paul W. Bryant High School in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And then you begin to look across what's happening in many of the hotels today. Gideon Bibles are no longer to be able to put there. Why? Why? Because of the spiritual problems that are arising. We see that many of these things are happening today even within our own home, in our own culture. George Barna made a survey about parents who are frustrated with the corrupt culture in which they are trying to raise moral children, but it said he was surprised that the percentage of parents who are concerned about their children's spiritual development is not larger. In other words, a recent poll by by the Barna Group found out 4 out of 10 Christian parents between the ages of 3 and 18 said they do not face any spiritual challenges in their life. What does that mean to us? That means to us that if they're not facing any spiritual challenges in their life, then it's not the focus of their life. They're not seeking to say, well, my children are just coming on up. Children rarely embrace spiritual principles and practices that their parents fail to demonstrate in their lifestyle. He went on to say, many of the same people who claim that their faith is very important to them and that they are absolutely committed to Christianity also say they face no spiritual challenges in their life. Many other adults are vaguely aware of such challenges and do not put much energy in them. He concluded in this article when he said, Americans focus on what they consider to be the most important matters. Faith maturity is not one of them. The dominant spiritual change that we have seen, Americans becoming less engaged in matters of faith, helps to explain the surging secularization of our society. I think he's on target. We will do what is important to us. As out in Cathedral City, California, a pastor wrote on top of the church in big letters, eternity, eternity. And the city rose up and the city council says, you know, you cannot do that because you cannot advertise. And so the lawsuit is on. But it was something interesting that Niman said. Mr. Niman said that he did not have the money to pay hundreds of dollars in potential fines, but that he was willing to go to jail. The message is worth standing up for, he said, and worth dying for. That's when we begin to focus in on what's happening inside of our life. What is the message that you have that's worth living for? What is the message that you have that's worth dying for? Maybe we need to come to grips with some of these things. Maybe we need to come to focus in some of these things. And that's what I'd like for us to do, beginning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Excuse me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. What are we looking at here? We're looking at God giving to us a great picture as though it was a great gift. We're looking to us as God saying, okay, I'm going to unwrap for you the future. I'm going to unwrap for you what's going on in your life right now. And I'm going to give you the keys. I'm going to give you the solutions that will help you to understand these things. And if they're important to you, you will grab hold to them. You will hold on to them. And they will be the most important thing in your life. Your faith maturity will be high on your priority list. It's kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, he says, And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure in a field. And when a man hath found it, he hid it, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth that field. Why is that? Because whoever owns the field owns what's in the field. Has this faith become so amazing to you that you would sell everything you have for Him in maturity of faith? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, and the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant, and seeking goodly pearls, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All that he had, bought it. How important is it to us? Well, we begin to ask ourselves the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? What is this great discovery? What is this great gift that we will take and we will unwrap so that we might understand this? Well, it's to be found in Jesus when he says, in verse 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which the Lord saith, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Who is this Jesus? If you accept the gift that we just read about, it's Jesus. We're unwrapping it. Who is this Jesus? If you accept the gift, then you're going to have to accept the authority of Christ. If you accept the authority of Christ, then you must accept being a placement as a servant of Christ. If you accept a place of servitude of Christ, then the service that you do will be for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So who is this? Three things, three complete attitudes that we find in Christ. The first one is that He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is, the Bible says, Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek language and the last letter of the Greek language. If you think about how many letters in the 27 letters in the English language? 26. Okay. Did you know this whole Bible right here was written with 26 letters? Isn't that amazing? This whole Bible, just 26 little letters. Now, if it was written in Greek, the first letter would be Alpha and the last letter would be Omega. So what is Christ telling us? He's telling us that He is the beginning and the end. He's all the way through. Everything that we see right here, He's totally present. He was at the beginning, He shall be at the end, and so therefore our attitude toward Him is omnipresent. Secondly, our attitude is that of omniscience. The Scripture says He is the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Past, present, future. He's omniscient. Inside of past and present and future, that means He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from Him. Now you need help? Then go ask Him. He knows. You need strength? Then go ask Him. He knows. You're hurting? He knows why. You need help? He knows. And so we see He's the past, the present, and future. Who is this Jesus? He's also, number three, He's the omnipotent. He is the Almighty. He is the Pancreator in Greek. Inside of this Pancreator, He is the one who holds sway over things. He's the ruler. He is the Almighty God. And therefore we can say He is the Omnipotent One. What? The All-Powerful? What does that mean to us? That means to us that when we approach Him, we cannot not approach Him as this man that one time said, you know, he says, when I get up in the morning, this is what happens. He says, Jesus comes along and He puts His arm around me while I'm shaving. And He just stands there with His arm around me. I just know He's there. I find great comfort because Jesus is right there with His arm around me. Listen, folks, I don't know what arm's around Him, but it's not Jesus. Because when Jesus comes aboard, when we see Jesus, we're going to see the Almighty God and we're going to hit the dirt. We're going to praise Him. And any time that you say, well, I talked to the old man upstairs, you know that man is out of fellowship with God. He doesn't really know Him. If you know the Almighty, you're not going to talk about the old man upstairs. That's saying His name in vain. That's breaking the commandment that we read about. What are we to say? Think about Him. We'll be like Daniel at the river Hiddekel when Daniel said, when he saw the Lord, he said, and my strength went out from me and my comeliness turned into corruption. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. Job said, I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear. But now my mind seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. The children of Israel on Mount Moriah, when they were receiving the Ten Commandments, when there was thundering and lightning, and the voice of God, they heard the voice of God, they said, let God not speak to us, lest we die. Lest we die. When we begin to develop what's going on, when we begin to understand who this Jesus is, folks, we're going to recognize power. We're going to recognize authority. We're going to recognize a God who loves us, who cares for us. But wait a minute. You can say, well, that's good. That's fine. But I've heard this story before. Well, truly, you have. But wait a minute. What happens when you have the key and you don't do anything with it? Jesus told a parable about a man who prepared a feast, marriage feast. He went out and invited all these folks to come. And one guy went out. I mean, he already had the meat was cooked. The rolls were hot. I love these guys. They like to eat. You know, it was ready. It was ready to eat. He said, y'all come on to the feast. One guy said, well, I bought some land. I got to go check it out. Another guy said, well, I bought some oxen. I got to go try them out. Another guy, well, another servants where he went and sent out the invitation to, they beat up the servants with the invitation. And the Bible says that the master of the feast took his forces, went out there, and destroyed those guys. But isn't that the same thing? As God has sent to us an invitation with truth? Are we going to come to the feast? The feast of the Lamb? Are we going to be there with Christ? Or are we going to rebel against it and not use it? Oh, some people will say, man, when I get good and ready, I'll accept Christ and I'll start living that way. Wrong. Another will say, don't bother me, I've got plenty of time. Wrong. Let me give you what can happen. Let me give you a scenario that people don't like to think about. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Excuse me, everybody talking about the pollen? I feel your pain. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Right in the middle of this passage right here, we find some disturbing words. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Scripture says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What? And then in verse 28, he says, here's the kicker right here. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, let me give you this, boil it down for you. There's three movements inside of verse 28 right here. The first movement is that the people made a choice. They were given the key. They were given the key of knowledge. And God says, I've revealed myself to you so that you in turn might respond unto me, giving honor and glory and service unto the Father. What did they take with that key? They took that key. A choice was made. A choice was made not to hold on to what God had revealed and what they had learned by the revelation of God. So after a choice was made, then the second thing happened. A judgment was pronounced. God gave them up to be a reprobate mind. God in His sovereignty yielded the mind of the rebellious over to an unfit mind. He turned the mind over to be disputable, immoral and unfit. A reprobate mind means worthless. What did they do? All they did was take the key and set it aside. What did God do? God said, therefore, a judgment was pronounced, and then there was an action found inside of this. When the rebellious is made and the mind is turned over to be unfit for doing that which is designed to do, then the natural result is to do those things which do not fit the godly design. Whoa, wait a minute. Choice was made, a judgment was pronounced, and an action took place. When did it take place? After they died? No. This action was taking place while they were living. So therefore, those who think that they can just live their life and then when they get on their dying bed say yes to Jesus, they've got another thing coming. Much of the activity that we see in the lives of people today, we're seeing it as a result of those who have been to church, those who received a key, those who set the key aside, and God said to them, says, okay, you don't want to take the knowledge, then this is the result. I will turn your mind over to be a reprobate mind. A judgment of a sovereign God. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see the kicker there? He that will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I know that this week we are focusing in on who Jesus is and unwrapping of this gift and the key that He wants you to receive and unlock so that you might do good works to honor and serve Him. Next week we're going to connect into our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the ages who have suffered for the cause of Christianity. But I think we need to come to grips with one thing, the rapture. The rapture is when the dead in Christ are going to rise and those who are alive are going to be raised up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that time comes, will people have another opportunity to receive Christ? Now, we believe and we live as though Christ is going to come back today. There's no reason, nothing is stopping Christ from coming back today. If He comes back today, what about those who have received that key of knowledge and didn't do anything with it? Will they have another opportunity? You will ask the question, are the people being saved in the time of the tribulation? The answer is yes. There are people that will be saved. But what about those who receive the key of knowledge? Let me give you three reasons why I'm impressed that they're not going to have another opportunity. Those who receive the key, number one. Three reasons you don't need to count on a second chance. Number one is delusions from within. Isaiah 66:4. I will also choose their delusions and will bring fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. And when I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. Delusions from within. There will come a day in time when the church is taken out that people who said, this is the way I want to live, and God says unto them by their delusions, okay, big boy, it's all yours. That's it. Hands off. Today is an age of grace. Today is the day in which you can receive Jesus Christ. Today is the day that your neighbor can be saved. Today is the day that you can say yes to Jesus and ride in with Him when He comes back. But if you don't, you may be taking the key and setting it aside, and judgment may come. I don't know when that day is coming for you. Nobody knows that day for you. But I'm not going to take a chance on it. There is a key that's been offered. Now, delusions. Secondly, there will be delusions from without. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The Scripture says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Why should you not count on a second chance? Because delusions from without. God will say, "You rejected my truth. You chose to walk in unrighteousness. You loved walking in the way that you went. Now, it's too late." Strong delusions. Now, what is the proof behind this? Because the third level that we see, there'll be death of the unrepentant. Revelation 9:20, "And the rest of the men who were not killed by the plagues yet repented not of their works and their hands." Revelation 16:9, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over all these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." Revelation 16:11, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and repented not of their deeds." What are you saying? I'm saying, look, if God brought the miracles from on high, and the 10 plagues, and breaking of the 7 seals, and releasing of the vows of judgment, still men are not going to repent. Why? Delusions from without, delusions from within, and rejection to the love that God has offered to them. Because you see, you can make the choice to sin, but you cannot make the choice of the consequences of sin. How did this come real to me? On Wednesday, March the 23rd, 2008. Former cousin-in-law was not happy the way life was going. Wrote a letter to his live-in partner. He called his son. He talked to some other people. One person even said about him, said, "Oh, he's suicidal." On March the 23rd, he takes a .38 pistol. He puts one bullet in the chamber. He spins the chamber. He puts the chamber to his heart or to his chest. He pulls the trigger, and it fired. He was recorded as saying, "Oh no." Oh no. You see, he had a choice to pull the trigger. But he did not have a choice of the consequences. People have a choice of receiving the key of God's love, but they don't have a choice of the consequences if they don't. Therefore, the Scripture said to us, Jesus said, "I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I love you with everything that's within me, and I want you to walk with me." Jesus knows where you are. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus wants you to be at peace with Him. It's not a playground. It's a life commitment. It's a serious commitment. We've got brothers and sisters in China who are in jail right now. We got brothers in Cuba who are being persecuted. We got brothers all over the world who are dying for the cause of Christ. And to think that we can just say, "My children don't have any spiritual challenges," we've lost something. We've lost something. We will do what is important to us. We will make it the priority in our life. But if it's not important, we will set the key to the side. We can have the choice of setting the key to the side, but we don't have the choice of the consequences. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we come before recognizing that God is a God of love. This Jesus, He's all-knowing. This Jesus, He's all-powerful. This Jesus is present, and He is our present help. And Father, I sense that within my heart, our country is going in the wrong direction. Our country is not focusing on those things which are important. And so therefore, God is saying, okay. Okay. And Father, I feel that You're turning many over to be reprobate minds, doing that which is unseemly, not natural, not what You created us to do. Father, I pray for this congregation right here, that each one of us, Lord, will understand the reality of the seriousness of this day and of this situation. And God, as there's much persecution that's surrounding us, help us to realize, Lord, it may not be my child, but wait a minute, it is our children. And may we put Christ the most number one, the most place of priority in our life. God, I pray for this congregation right here. I pray for those who are making decisions this morning. I pray, God, that we look unto Christ coming and realizing today, today may be the day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we